Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ezra. We're making our way through the Old Testament. We're currently stopping in Ezra for a bit. Chapter 6 is where we were last time. It's where we'll be this time. Ezra chapter 6. It's not working. It's not going to work. Not a chance. There, it jumps in and off. But anyway, don't worry about it. I'll be fine. Ezra chapter 6. We're going to be down in verse 16 here just a little bit. I'm kind of ringing back there a little bit. Am I ringing or is it just ringing? It's just the, huh, it's just me? Yeah, okay. As long as it's just me. We're going to be getting to there in just a second, chapter 6, verse 16. There was a Baptist church in a rural area that was had been struggling for many years, most of its term, As a church, it had been small, faithful, but small, not very effective, just in numbers and reaching their community, really making an impact in the area where they lived. And they had prayed that God would do something, God would change something about them or change something about their circumstances or something just to make, so they could make an impact. And they, pastor came to their church after a long process of trying to find the right pastor. And the pastor had been there for a while. God began to bless through his ministry, began to bless this church and began to add a lot of people. And lives were changing. People were being just encouraged in ministry, adding to the church, growing in the church, more Bible studies. Just the church was really being everything that they had prayed that it would be for a very, very long time. And God was just really doing great things. They were in the middle of a building project. They just didn't have the room to fit the people. And so, you know, just blessings on every level. And then something happened. The pastor got a really bad diagnosis. The big C, if you will, cancer. Diagnosed on a Friday, died a Friday 3 weeks later. That's, I guess, good and bad, you know. If it's going to kill you, you want to go. But tough on the church, tough on the family, tough for everybody. I mean, it's just really one day he's here, next day he's gone kind of thing. And just such a sad situation. And, of course, everybody asks the question of why and why him and why cancer and why all these questions. And his wife, they'd lived in that community for quite a while at the time that he passed away and been pastor there for a long time. And his wife wrote a column in the local newspaper. She was that was part of her ministry. And so she used her column that week or several weeks after his passing to write about the big C, as she called it. And she defined the big C this way. She said the big C is not cancer. She said the big C is Calvary, she said. The big C is the cross. The big C is crucified, curses broken, captives freed, covenant, commandments, commitment, church, confession, communion, conqueror that we have, crown because of what he's done for us. She said, the big C is Christ, she said. She said, don't mistake it. She said, my husband was a tool in the hands of the big C. And now he's taking him home to be with him, but the big C is still with us. He's the one. He's the reason. He's going to be the reason why we're continuing to be blessed, and the church was continuing to be blessed. It was just, like I said, a bump in the road, but nonetheless, this was a woman who was dedicated to a thing called joy. No way to misinterpret it. She certainly wasn't happy. She lost her husband. But she was joyful at the same time. You see, happiness and joy are not the same things. Happiness comes and goes with the season. It's based upon my moods and circumstances and my income and other things, but joy is altogether another thing. Joy is something altogether different. It's not something that's ginned up or some subject of mood swings or passing seasons. It's supernatural, unquenchable, never ending. The quote that I gave to the kids is the quote I'm going to give to you. Jesus said, he told you this, told you these things, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. First question is the joy of Christ in you? Do you know Christ as personal Savior? Have you accepted him? He is the Savior, but have you personally accepted him as your Savior? That's a big question. You need to answer that question. You really do. But before you step out of this life, because once you step out, you can answer that question, but you won't be able to change your circumstances. You need to be able to answer that question today. Yes, I know Christ, and so his joy is in you, but if you do know him, is your joy complete? Can you say that? I'm filled up with joy, not because of my circumstances or situation, my income level or not or whatever, not because of the presidential situation or the global situation. I'm filled up with joy because of Christ, because of who he is. Can you truly say that? Well, the remnant, these remaining Jews who returned to the land of Israel after 70 years of exile, they found joy in the midst of their trials. A lot of difficulties, a lot of opposition, a lot of deprivation. They had to put out, I mean, they left great jobs, a comfortable situation back in Babylon. We were being blessed there, and they came to a land that had been forsaken for 70 years, overgrown, houses ruined. They had to come out and eke out an existence. So in the midst of all this, and build a temple, in the midst of all this, they found a way to gather joy. And it wasn't tied to their circumstances or their attitude. It was tied to who God was. So how's your joy today? What is it tied to? What determines your joy today? Can we resolve together to say that we're going to strive for joy? Not happiness. Happiness is a fleeting thing. Happiness can, you don't have any control over it. But we have total control, if you will, or I should say God does, over our joy. Are you connected to God in such a way that his joy, as Jesus said, is in you and complete in you, filling you? I'm going to answer that question today, and we're going to find out how to be filled with joy. But the scripture tells us that joy is a natural thing of Christianity. Chapter 8, verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Things are going to get so much better. If our focus is where it ought to be, to be a joyless Christian is like being a fish that doesn't know how to swim. It was born to swim. You were born in Christ to be filled with joy. It is an expected thing. You should expect it. And if it's not there, something's not right. And we need to fix it. And it's not on the, if you will, God side of the equation, obviously. His supply is always there. It's on our side of the equation. Let's see what we can learn from the remnant about striving for this thing called joy. The first thing we're going to see here in chapter 6 is that the way they strove for joy was through sacrifice. Look at verse 16. It says, the sons of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God, the temple. Notice, with joy. In the face of a lot of difficulties, a lot of deprivation, a lot of things left behind, a lot of memories of this place and how it used to be, much more glorious than it was. Yet in the face of all those things that could have been contrary to joy, they found joy. How did they do it? Well, they did it among other things. They did it through sacrifice. They sacrificed. Notice what it says there. Keep reading. They offered for the dedication of the temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs as a sin offering, 12 male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. They went on. I mean, they did all this sacrifice. Now, that's a lot of animals, isn't it? A lot of animals, yeah. This is the second temple, but there was a temple that was there beforehand, the first temple. You know how many animals were sacrificed at the dedication of the first one by Solomon? Nothing anywhere close to what they did. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63, Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered the Lord, 22,000 oxen, it says. 120,000 sheep. So the king and all of the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Compared to what numbers here? 100 bulls? 200 rams? I mean, it's a measly offering compared to what Solomon did. But guys, I'm not knocking them. Their circumstances were not Solomon's. Their income level was not Solomon's. This was an incredible offering for what these guys could pull off. You know, the sacrifice is different depending on the person. But let me just say this to you. There's great joy in sacrifice. I'm not talking about go get yourself an animal. I'm talking about, bottom line, this is a financial sacrifice for them because animals are the same as money. So you're reading here, for them, loads of cash. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 rams, 12 male goats. I mean, that's a ton of money. They're not Solomon. They have nothing. They have nothing, and if they came up with something, this is a major sacrifice for them. There was great joy, though, in the sacrifice. Why? Because there is always joy in sacrifice. There always is. Sacrificial giving in particular. One of the ways we pursue joy is that very way. Sacrificial giving. Sacrifice is a means of great joy. You may not like that. I mean, preacher come and you talk about giving, right? Well, I don't like it either. I don't like to sit through giving sermons. So I much less like to give them. And this is not a giving sermon, but part of it is giving. There is great joy in giving. Did you know that? There's some people in this church, you may call them crazy, maybe they are in worldly perspective, who love to give. They, in fact, I've heard it from their own mouth. It's fun, their own words. I love it, it's fun. It's like a hobby of theirs. Make money and give it away. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, it's nuts if you walk out there in the world, but it doesn't, not the same way in God's system. Because here's one thing that they have that the world does not have. They have great joy. Can't rob it from them. Because they take the things from the secular world and they turn them into things that matter for the kingdom of God. That's a big deal. It's a big deal for them, but it's a big deal, period, because there's great joy in giving. There's great joy in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 is the classic verse. If you're watching television and a guy up there with gray hair is trying to get a bunch of money from you, he's going to read this passage of Scripture. But it's in the Bible. But I want to give a correct interpretation to this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Like I said, if you watch some of these guys, you'll hear him say this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And by the way, they'll follow that by saying, that's the reason why you should give to me. Because God's going to pull you out of your debt, right? I mean, God's going to pull you out of your debt and give you a whole bunch more money by you giving all your money to us. And the Bible doesn't teach that, guys. Doesn't teach that. Doesn't teach that giving is a way to get out of debt. These guys are just trying to suck the money out of you. And if that's what if you're giving money, that's all they're doing. I know you give it in a good spirit. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying don't give money to these guys because they're up to no good. Give your money to me and you'll work your way out of debt. No, keep your money and manage your money correctly, and that's the way you get out of debt. But you should be giving. This is in the Bible, even though misinterpreted. Again, let's read it. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, not necessarily financially. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously, but not necessarily financially. Each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, it says. So even though my giving money doesn't mean I'm going to get more money back, there is a payback. It does say that. It may not be financial, but there is a payback in giving. There are things that money cannot buy. Among those things are joy. There is a huge payoff when a person realizes that the money that they have belongs to God and they give it sacrificially to the service of God or sacrificially to help. God has many projects, right? To help in the projects of God, whatever that project may be, an individual, maybe a circumstance, maybe a situation, maybe a church need. Who knows what it is? There's great joy in giving sacrificially. And one sacrifice may not be like it was in the case of the Israelites, the same as the other. Like I said when we talked about giving not too long ago, and I know we're back on this again, but I'm going to say it again. If I make $10,000 a year, which I do not, I make way more than that, a great salary of this church. This is not about my salary and money or anything like that. But if I make $10,000 a year and I give a tithe, which is $1,000, is that sacrificial? I guarantee you, because $10,000 is hard to live on in this part of the world. I don't know about where you live. $10,000, I'm going to give a whole $1,000? That is definitely sacrificial. When we have talk about this giving thing, the word tithe always comes up. I'm not afraid of the word, either should you be. But what I'm saying to you is it's not necessarily sacrificial to give a tithe. You make a $10,000 and give a $1,000, that's sacrificial. But if I make $500,000 and give a tithe, that's $50,000. That's a chunk of change, isn't it? But do you think I'm going to be able to make it on $450,000 this year? I think I will be able to make it. Tithe is not necessarily sacrificial. The Bible, does it teach the tithe? Yes, it does. But more than that, in the New Testament, it teaches sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. What is a sacrifice for you? You will find that if you will give in that way, there is great joy. I'm not just blowing it on myself, blowing on stuff that don't matter. I'm actually doing something that's going to count in this life or the next life. There's great joy in sacrificial giving, selfless giving. That's the way heaven's going to be. It's going to be in every way communism in all the good ways. Totally sharing everything. Totally involved in each other. And not caring. We're going to have any stuff. We're all going to have it all together. And I'm not going to want to keep it to myself. There's not going to be any sinful coveting or stealing or all these things. It's not going to be part of heaven. Part of heaven, a big part of heaven is going to be giving. Come and get it, man. You want it, come and get it. there's great joy. See, in a way, when I give in this life, I'm bringing a little heaven down to myself. The Bible says, though, very clearly, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, says, in everything I showed you, Paul writes to the people in Acts, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord. Here's the words of Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than what? To receive. We all know that, don't we? Jesus' own words. It's more blessed to give than receive. Do you like to receive things? I have the gift of receiving. Did you know that? You have the gift of giving, I have the gift of receiving. I love to get stuff. You want to give it to me? I'll take it. Thank you. But everybody likes to get stuff, don't you? You love to get stuff. It's nice when somebody thinks about you and graciously gives you something, gives you money, gives you clothing, gives you something that's just special to you. We love Christmas time because we love to get. And there is a blessing. There is a blessing, but there is a greater blessing than getting. You know what that is? Giving. I don't believe it. You know why you don't believe it? Because you haven't tried it. Try it. Like I said, there are people in this church, call them crazy, they love to give. Better at me than giving. They ought to be the ones up here preaching. It's fun for them. They're not nuts. No, they've tied into something that the Israelites found. There is a great joy in sacrifice. There is real joy. And it goes past the stuff that you get when you see someone else that you can give to. There is a great joy in that. So the first way we can pursue joy is through sacrificial giving. The second way that we can strive for joy is through joyful service. The remnant, as we're going to see, let's read, why don't we? They didn't just quit working. They've been working for over 20-something years, eking out an existence for themselves and at the same time trying to build a temple that in some way would be respectable to the name of their God. They tried their best. They've been working for a long time, and now they've finally finished it under duress, under pressure, pain of death in some cases. Look at what they did, though. It says, then they appointed, verse 18, they go right into another job. Finish the temple, they don't retire. They appointed, it says, the priests of their divisions, the Levites and the orders. This is verse 18. In the service of God in Jerusalem, and it is written, as is written in the book of Moses, and the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites and the purified themselves together, and all of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers and for the priests and for themselves, it says. So they went immediately from one job, building the temple, to serving in the temple. Now that it's completed, there's other things they need to do. They didn't quit and retire. They quit and moved on to another job. This job was finished. They moved on to the next job. There is a great joy, listen, in working in the service of God. There is a great joy. There's a huge blessing. And if you're not doing it, serving in some capacity, serving some way through your church or through a ministry of some kind, you're missing out on a great opportunity for joy. They changed from one building program to an ongoing operation. You very well may need to retire from your secular job, but hear me carefully. Don't retire from ministry. Don't do it. You're cutting yourself off from great blessings. There are great blessings in serving others, ministering through a local body of Christ like this one. There are huge blessings. If you're not doing it, you're missing out. Don't miss out. Don't miss the boat. Retiring from or failing to minister or be involved in ministry, listen, that is a mistake. Retiring from or failing to minister or being part of a ministry is a mistake. Don't make that mistake. Don't stop ministering. Or if you haven't started, start ministering for two reasons. Number one, you've never given permission in the Scriptures to stop ministry. Never. And number two, you're missing out on a great blessing. There's huge joy to be gained, stuff that can't be robbed from you. It doesn't matter about the circumstances in our world. There's a great joy to know that you're giving back. God has given to you so greatly. Now you're giving back. You're ministering in some capacity. Find your place. Find your ministry. Get involved. There is great joy in being involved in ministry. Great joy. Typically people, listen, who are most dissatisfied with church are the people who do the least in church. I can draw a direct line in all the years I've been in ministry. The people that have been dissatisfied with church, in most cases, they're the people that don't do anything. How can you help those people? How can you help them like church? Church isn't working for them. You know why? Because they ain't working it. But we come to church thinking it's all for me, and I totally agree. Church ought to be a place where you get stuff. We ought to come to church expecting God to speak to us and minister to us. I totally agree with that. Pastor Greg and I's prayer every week is that God would do that. That God would go past what we are in our capacity, and that our coming together would be for the cause, for the exaltation of God's Son. Because when His Son is exalted, we're benefited. We really are. So there's a reason to come to church for personal benefit. I'm not saying there's not. But if that's the only reason why you're coming, you will eventually wash out. You just will. You only come to be ministered to, and not just meeting to get stuff, and not meeting to be trained to meet others' needs. You will not like this church eventually. Problem is quite simple. Like I said, they don't like church because they're not experiencing church. Church isn't just about getting; it's about also giving of ourselves in service. Like I said before, if you come here and you serve, and you plan to give back, come to this church and plan to give back for the cause of Christ, you're going to love this church. We got plenty of stuff to do. And we're inventing things all the time. God's given us all kinds of visions and things that we can do. You'll love this church. But if you come to this church strictly to have your needs met, I can save you the trouble. Go ahead and move on, because you're eventually not going to like us. Because I will tell you this, we are incapable of meeting all your needs. We just are. We will never be capable of meeting all your needs. No church is. So go ahead and move on. Save yourself the trouble and the heartache, if you will. Because we cannot meet everybody's needs. We just simply can't. If you're here to meet needs, you're going to find that in the meeting of those needs, your needs that are beyond anyone's ability to meet will be met through Christ. But it's an attitude change, and therefore an action change. Seeking joy through service is a great way. Great thing. Highly recommended. It isn't easy, though. I work 40-hour a week, and I come to church and work. Yeah. I didn't say it was going to be easy. But there's great joy in it. Joy you can't get from your job. You can't get from any other realm. Serving the Lord. Doing what He's called you to do. If joy is what we're after, then you're going to have to strive for it. And the final thing that we see here, a way that we can strive for joy is through separation. Notice how they separated themselves, verse 21. The sons of Israel who returned from exile, all of those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them to seek the Lord God, all together, it says, they ate the Passover. For the first time in over 70 years, a Jew could be a Jew. For 70 years, the Jewishness of their existence had been erased. 70 years prior, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded their land, conquered their city, handpicked the best from among them. You know, he conquered it three times. The first time he came, you know who he took and what he took? First time he took Daniel, Shadrach, he took their best kids, children of their most high-bred, most intelligent kids. He took them away to Babylon. They never came back. You know what else he took? He went to their temple and took their most valuable objects, their gold candelabra, gold measuring bowls, left the silver, left the bronze. Comes back about 15 years later, you know what he does? Because they're rebellious. Same thing, takes their best kids. Takes the silver now and the bronze and strips some things off the walls in their temple. Next time he comes, you know what he does? He takes everything. Those he doesn't kill, Nebuchadnezzar, he carts off to Babylon and they never come back. They never see it again. Burns their temple, destroys everything, destroys their city, took it all away because of their disobedience. 70 years have now passed since all that began. 70 years since they could be... A Jew with no temple is no Jew. A Jew without sacrifice. A Jew outside of Jerusalem is no Jew. Because they don't have a religion outside of that city. Now they've been back. Now they've got their temple. Now they have to now separate themselves from the past 70 years of being immersed in the Jewish system. You know, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went away, we don't even know them. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know, that was not their original names. They had Jewish names. He changed their names. Nebuchadnezzar even changed their names and named them after his gods. Even Belteshazzar was Daniel's name. We don't really know him by that name, but he changed even Daniel's name. He completely immersed them in their pagan system. This is where the Jews have been for 70 years. 70 years they've been not just unable to sacrifice and worship. They had a complete life change against their own will. Now, finally, God has blessed them, opened the door for them to go back. And now they have to separate themselves from all these old practices, all this mindset. 70 years has a way of setting in on you. How long does it take to form a habit? Does anybody know? A couple of months, right? A couple of weeks. Well, they've been 70 years in a habit, if you will. Boy, how do you break yourself of that? How do you stop thinking that way, right? How do you stop seeing those images that you saw, like I said, against your will nonetheless? You've seen them. In some cases, some of these people have never even seen Jerusalem. They have no idea except for pagan existence. They have no other existence. Now they're having to separate themselves from all these things, and there was great joy in that process. Finally being who they were, God's people. Finally acting, worshiping, observing in a way that their scriptures had said they were supposed to. They were unable to do that. Finally, they're able to separate themselves out and become the people who they were supposed to be. There was great joy in that. There's great joy in separation. There's great joy in separating ourselves. We have to do the same thing. There may be no greater joy stealer for a believer like yourself than to be a believer and at the same time to act like, live like, go like the world. I'm a believer. I truly trusted Christ. My life has really no semblances of that. I'm really not who I am. I don't really talk the way I should. I don't really act the way I should. I don't really go where I should. I'm not really being who I should. There's no greater joy stealer, maybe no greater one, than to be that way. And if that's you, you know why? There's no greater joy stealer because you're a contradiction. You're living a contradictory life. There is little joy in your life because you're a two-faced hypocrite. Two-faced hypocrites don't have joy. Having been one and easily back being one, given the right set of circumstances, I can tell you, there's no joy in that. There's no joy in being who I'm not, acting like who I'm really not, talking like who I'm really not. There's no joy in that. Oh, yeah, it blends in real well. Nobody can know. I'm a 007 Christian. I'm Secret Service here. Nobody really knows. There's no joy in it. There's joy in being who I'm supposed to be, acting like I'm supposed to be. Separation doesn't mean that no contact with the world. You know, I go and build a monastery somewhere on a mountain and become a nun or a monk or something like that. That's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to be in the world, but not of the world. That's the separation that we're looking for here. Not separating. No, we focus so much on separation. We think about, I've got to separate myself from these things. Stop doing this and stop being there and stop going there and stop acting like this. And yes, that's got to happen. But listen, that's not our focus. Our focus should not be what I'm separating myself from. My focus should be what I'm separating myself to Him. And yeah, though He will change those things. But worry more about so that I can be His. I just want to be with Him. And the more with Him, the less I'm with this. And the less I care about this stuff. And it's amazing how these things don't matter. What mattered to me before does not matter to me now. Because if I've separated myself to, they separated themselves to God and so therefore away from the world. Learn to act like, learn to be like who we are. Act like we belong to the family of God and that God is our Father. Learn to be that way. There was a pastor who tells the story of his early life. He was raised, he's a pastor now, but he was raised, his father was a pastor of church. And when he was a little boy, his mother and dad brought home a 12-year-old boy to live with, adopted a 12-year-old boy. They already had a family, four or five of them, kids. And they added another kid to the family, and this 12-year-old boy was a boy from a family who, he was an orphan. Both his mom and dad had passed away through drug overdoses, heroin. For the previous 12 years of his life, he'd been raised in a home where he had to feed himself, clothe himself, bathe himself from a very small age. Take himself to and from school. I mean, his parents were just totally, completely absorbed in their addiction, and their addiction eventually killed them, and they left him all by himself. Well, this kid had habits and practices that didn't fit too well in a preacher's home, let's just say that. Follow me? But his kid's name was Roger. He said, but we adopted Roger, and Roger came in, and we loved him just like he was a brother, just like anything. My mom and dad treated him no different than us. There was no discrepancy between the way they treated him and the way they treated him. There was love evident all the way. But he said, Roger had some habits that needed to be broken. He said the first couple of years, several especially early first year for sure. On a regular basis, he said, I would hear these words through the house. No, no, Roger, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, Roger, we don't have to scream and fight and hit other people to get our way in this family. No, no, Roger, in this family we respect our elders and we respect each other's stuff and property. He said that was a constant thing for Roger. Roger, had a tough learning curve when he came in here because he came from an addiction, you know. He came from horrible abuse. He came from depravity. He came from all these horrible things. He came into this wonderful home that he said that I was raised in and had privilege in. He said my father and my mother brought him in by grace. They didn't owe him anything. They loved him. And he came in, and Roger didn't have to perform in order to be a part of the family. He already was a part of the family. Roger needed, though, to change his ways because he already was a part of the family. He says the same is true with us. He said, I don't have to perform to be a child of God. I'm a child of God by grace. God has brought me in not because I was a good person, because I was a bad person. I came from a messed up situation of sin and depravity in my background. But God saved me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm a part of the family because of God's grace. But now because I'm a part of the family, I got to learn how to live in the family, you see. Separate myself from those stuff that used to be me. The family I came from, if you will. Change those things. He says, and when we do, there's great joy. There's great joy in being who you already are. There's great joy in service. There's great joy in sacrificially giving of the means that God has given to you. There's great joy in these things. Don't rob yourself of joy. Jesus says, I have come, I said these things to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, complete. How's your joy today? I ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. I'll just ask you a simple question again. How's your joy today? How are you doing? I'm not talking about happiness. You may not be happy at all. Jesus didn't promise happiness. He promised joy. He promised He'd be with us in the sad times and the hard times and the difficult times. But He promised 100% of the time that we could be, it's possible for us to be filled completely with joy. Are you doing those things that bring joy? Are you just pursuing happiness? If I'm just pursuing happiness and I keep all my money and I serve only myself, and I certainly don't want to cause any ripples in the world, so I certainly won't separate myself either. But when everything washes out, and it will, where's the joy? See, I really need joy in my life. I really need that. I don't just need it for when the hard times come. I just need it every single day. I need to focus on those things that matter, not on the things that don't matter. Whether it's good times or bad times, it makes no difference. The joy stays the same. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've given us this great joy, that by grace, we are part of the family. And it's a part of that family, Lord. Now we need to learn how we should act. There's great joy in Your children when they obey Your rules. There's great joy when we realize how great Your love is for us, and we live and walk inside that love. We remain in Your light because we do what You say. Thank You, Lord, for that great joy. Help us to strive for it, Lord. Stop striving for the things that they may bring happiness, but it's only temporary. Thank You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.